Good morning. Wow, howdy. A little better, a little better. Well, good morning, guys. My name is Benjamin Pinkerton. I am Creekside's college minister, and it is always such a blessing to be here with you guys. Always a blessing to get to come in, worship corporately with you guys, go through scripture with you guys, learn from the Lord, learn from the word, allow us to be transformed. And so I'm just really, really excited. And as a part of college minister, there's a couple things that I've noticed, and I noticed it when I was a college student. I also notice it now even more so working with college students, is that typically when I'm talking with college students, they are very busy. They have a lot that they're juggling, especially Creekside. I've noticed there's a lot of freshmen. So they just left home in the middle of a pandemic, the weirdest time to graduate, came to Texas A&M or Blinn, and they're busy. And right now they're doing classes for the first time. They don't live under the household of their parents, and they're wrestling with all the organizations that they can do. They're figuring out what ministries to be involved in, maybe serving in the church. They're also maybe entering into relationships, and these classes are not easy. Oftentimes, there's weed-out freshman classes. I know a couple of them just ate my lunchbox. It was so tough, right? But the idea that there's many students right now that have a lot going on, and I don't try and scare them, but as we all know, now that life doesn't get less busy. There's still lots of things that we have to balance and work on. And there's a question that I'd like to ask students, and I want to ask you guys. If I were to ask you, describe the Christian life in 5 descriptive words. I say, hey, just for you, describe Christianity or describe the Christian life in 5 words. What 5 words would you use? What 5 words would you use? See, I bet if I took a poll and I had everyone write down 5 words, and I tallied them up, and I saw which were the top 5 words that were used across the board, college students, families, young adults, wherever it is. I wonder if freedom would be one of those 5 words. Or free. And it's unique that we're going through the book of Galatians, which is called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, of Christian freedom. It's all about freedom in Christ. And we read stuff like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me and he guides me, and I'm supposed to be able to rest. And this life of Christianity is supposed to be full of freedom. And yet often when I ask people, they would describe the Christian life not with the words freedom. It's heavy. Their life's busy. They're concerned with so many worries. They have so much going on. And I think that this morning, as we get into this passage of Galatians chapter 5, the first half, what Paul is doing is he's showing us, why are you not experiencing the freedom that Christ has offered us? Why are you not experiencing the freedom that Christ has offered us? And all of us want it. All of us want freedom. Come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We all want this rest, this freedom, this abundant life. And what Paul's going to show us this morning is that ultimately, even as Christians, we have 3 different lifestyles that we're going to have to choose between. That as we go through our Christian lives, us who have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, have a relationship with God, we have a decision to make. And there's 3 different opposing lifestyles. And the way I like to think of it is almost like tightrope walking, or if in college ministry, it's slacklining, right? But you've got to balance on this tightrope. And it's very easy to fall off to the left or to the right. You've got to keep your center of mass directly over the center. And what Paul's saying is also with your Christian life, you've got to stay centered. You've got to walk in the center, this lifestyle that will lead to life and freedom. But unfortunately, we so often slip and we fall into the ditch that leads to destruction and ruin, where we either go left or to the right. And so go ahead and open your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And let me just give you a quick recap of where we've been at in the book of Galatians. See, it was written by Paul, and he comes through this region of Galatia, and he plants all these churches. And the primary message that Paul is bringing to these churches is this: the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. That mankind is sinful. That back in the day, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They cosmically rebelled against God and said, you know what? I don't want to follow you. I want to be my own God. I don't want to live under your authority. I want to be my own authority. And so they rebelled against God. And since that moment, all of humanity has fallen into sin. That no one is perfect, no one is righteous, no one is good. We all sinned. And yet, if you see in the Old Testament over and over, sacrifices are done for the people because they're sinful. The blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats, they had to sacrifice to appease or to atone for the sins that they had committed. But God had promised that he was going to send a Savior, a Messiah, who was going to come. And this person was Jesus. And Jesus came to earth. And he was God in the flesh. And Jesus actually did what we could not do, which was to live absolutely perfect. That Jesus completely lived out every single commandment in the Mosaic Law perfectly. He was perfect. But then he was murdered. He was crucified on a cross. He was put on the cross and he bled out and he died. And why he did that was because he had to become the sacrifice for our sins. That in his perfection and when he sacrificed himself, he died. But then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And in that moment, when the people witnessed that Jesus had resurrected from the dead after 3 days, that proved to the world, I am who I said I am. That Jesus is actually God in the flesh. And when he rose from the dead, actually he proved that he was victorious over sin and death and Satan. And then he says, you know what? If you want life and you want to have a relationship with God, believe in me because I've already paid the penalty for your sin. And that's what Jesus offered. He said, I have come to bring you life and life in the abundance. And I will die in your place. He died the death we deserved so that we might receive life that only Jesus should have had. And in that moment, we look back and we say, Jesus was perfect and he died and he rose again and he paid for the sins that I've committed. And this is what Paul came through the church and said over and over. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people believed, and it was awesome. The church was growing, and people were saying, man, I believe that. But then there was these men that came into the church. They were called the Judaizers. And they came in and said, you know what? Jesus is awesome. Jesus is great. Jesus is good. You should believe in Jesus for sure, for sure. But also you need to recognize that you need to do certain things so you can earn that relationship with God. Right? Jesus paid the penalty, but at the same time, you got to pay some too. And they said, you know what? If you want a relationship with God, you know what you have to do? You have to get circumcised. You have to become a Jew. You have to start obeying the Mosaic Law. You have to observe the Sabbath. And you have to partake in certain rituals and customs of the Jewish people. If you want a relationship with God, believe in Jesus, but also do good works. Because you got to earn that relationship with God. And they started to believe that. And they believed it even after coming into faith with Jesus, they started to believe, oh, so that I can grow in godliness, so that I can be more like Jesus, I have to do stuff. I have to do good works. And that will earn me or prove myself to the world around me. And Paul comes in and he's angry. He's so angry. He's like, how foolish could you be that you've been given a gift of grace and then you're trying to earn something you can't ever earn? And he's so upset and he's so angry, but he's also so angry at these people that have come in and disrupted and divided the church. And so today, as we get to this moment of freedom, when we're talking about Christian freedom, and Paul, the last four chapters, has been talking about this is who you are, this is the gospel. The last two chapters, he's going to say, now that you know who you are, this is your identity should determine your activity. So the last two chapters, he's going to now say, as he does in Ephesians and many other places, Paul says, this is who you are, this is who God is, this is what you've been given in Christ. So now, because of those things, this is how you're called to live. And he gets to this moment in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, oh my goodness, y'all aren't walking in freedom. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first four verses, and we're going to see the first lifestyle that he calls us to avoid. Galatians 5, verse 1 says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free, the verb and the noun, freedom, in the same little moment. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you accept obedience to the Mosaic Law as having a relationship with God, if you do that, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You Christians, talking to believers. I testify again to you, to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the entire, the whole law. You are severed from Christ. you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. This is hard language, and he's talking to believers. If you accept circumcision, you're severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. What he's saying is this. The first lifestyle you need to avoid is a lifestyle of legalism. A lifestyle of legalism. Again, circumcision represents following the Mosaic law, trying to be obedient through good works to earn a relationship with God or to keep that relationship with God. Now, I grew up in a church that was pretty high church, and it had a lot of rules and regulations. And I remember for me, and I want to explain this because I think often, even students, when we come in, we immediately think, oh man, if you tell me rules and regulations and you call me to be obedient or to be holy, then that's legalism. So you can't tell me what to do because that's legalistic. The problem is we don't really understand what legalism is based on Scripture. So what I want to do is I want to describe first, what is legalism not? What legalism is not first is legalism is not obedience. In John 15, Jesus says, if you are my friend, you'll keep my commandments. You'll observe what I've told you. Obedience is a part of the Christian life. So legalism is not obedience. Legalism is not holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, quoting Jesus, quoting Leviticus, where it says, you must be holy because I am holy. We are called to be set apart from sin because our God, who we've been made in the image of, he is holy, and thus we are called to be holy. So legalism is not holiness. We can call people to be holy. Legalism is not self-discipline. To be an extremely disciplined person does not make you legalistic. Legalism, 1 Timothy 4, 7, he says this. He says, train yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself unto godliness. For bodily training is of some value, but spiritual discipline is valuable for all time, this life and the life to come. He's encouraging us, hey, be a people that are self-disciplined and godliness. We're called to it. That's not legalism. Legalism is not good works. Ephesians 2, Paul says this. He says, we are God's workmanship created for what? We're created for good works. We are designed to be and to live out good works. So that's not legalism. Legalism is also not effort or hard work. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are actually called to work out our salvation, to work hard, bring our effort, all that we have. Colossians talks about everything you do for the glory of God. So you better bring that effort. That's great. So that's not legalism. So what is legalism? Legalism is any attempt to either earn a relationship with God, to be justified with God, to have a right relationship with God, or to grow in your relationship with God, which is sanctification, through self-effort rather than through Christ's finished work and the empowering Holy Spirit. Whenever we say, I can earn my relationship with God, or I can pay back God for what he did for me on the cross, or I grow in my relationship with God by my effort of working hard and doing good works, that's when we turn it into legalism. That's what legalism is. And that's why Paul says, avoid this. Right? Don't lose your gospel freedom by falling into legalism. And here's the results of legalism, as we just saw in this passage. Legalism will crush you under the curse. I preached a couple weeks ago on Galatians chapter 3. And in it, Paul does something very similar to what he's doing now. He's saying you can either live life under the law, which leads to a curse, or you can live life under the gospel of grace. That's the two paths there that he laid out for us in Galatians 3. Well, what he just said in Galatians 5 is, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the entire law. Galatians 3, what we said the other week, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27, which says this, cursed is the one who refuses to keep the words of the law. If you want to earn your relationship with God through good works, following the law, then you better do it perfectly because, as James shows us, whoever keeps the law but fails in even one point has become guilty of the entire law. You have broken the entire law if you've ever committed one sin. If you've ever broken one commandment, you are under the curse. So it makes no sense for us to say we're going to try and earn our relationship with God or keep our relationship with God or prove our relationship with God, prove ourselves to God. Any of those things, Because ultimately, if that's how you want to live, then you have to take it to the to where the scripture takes it, which is you need to be perfect then. That's the only way. Legalism will also cut you off from the power of Christ in you. And he just showed this in Galatians 5. Legalism will cut you off from the power of Christ that is in you. Speaking to believers again. He says this, Galatians 5. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, if you accept this lifestyle, Christ will be of no advantage to you. 5:4, you are severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. This is to Christians. This is not talking about losing your salvation, because scripture is very clear. Whenever you put your faith in Jesus, you are secured in Jesus. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. You have eternal assurance. It's locked down. So yes, you're a Christian. You will be God forever. You will be with God forever. But in this moment, he's talking to Christians and saying, if you live this lifestyle of legalism, then you have fallen away from grace. You are severed from Christ. Right? And this brings me to this thought I had a couple years ago. I was a fellow, that's an intern here at Grace Bible Church. This was a couple years ago. I was an intern. I was working at a CrossFit gym. I was taking DTS or seminary courses. I was married. I was discipling guys, leading Bible studies. I was preaching. I was doing a lot of stuff. And I was coming home, and I was just really tired all the time. I was so tired. And I was like, it makes sense. I'm just doing a lot. I'm really tired. I would tell my wife, my sweet wife would be like, "Wow, you should go to the doctor about that. That sounds like weird. You're so tired." I'm like, "No, I don't need to go to the doctor. Are you serious? Spend money for no reason? I just got to suck it up, you know? All right, I can do this. I'm strong enough. I can sleep on 2 or 3 hours a night. That's fine. Whatever." Well, a couple weeks went by, and I was real bad, guys. Like, I was really tired all the time. That was it, just that symptom. I was tired all the time. And it led me to being tired. I didn't really want to do relationships. I didn't really want to preach. I didn't want to be in these Bible studies. I didn't want to do discipleship. I didn't want to study. I didn't want to do classes. I didn't want to go to work out, any of these things. I was just tired. And my wife, my sweet wife, was like, "Man, like, you're being a wimp. Like, you should go to the doctor. Because this is not normally you. You're not normally this way." And I'm like, "Fine, I'll go to the doctor." I go to the doctor, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, dude, you have mono. You've had mono for, like, weeks." And I'm like, "Huh." Well, it made me feel a little bit better, like I wasn't a complete wimp. But it also served as a moment for me. You see, I thought I could just suck it up. I could lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I could make it work. I could get over it. I could get through it. I'm fine. I'm good. The problem is, until I was willing to go to the doctor and receive help, I wouldn't be helped and I wouldn't get better. God had called me to do things, and I wasn't even able to do them because I was trying to do it on my own strength rather than going to the help that was provided for me. And Jesus illustrates this in Mark 2:17. He says this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is a little bit of a joke by Jesus. Because in Romans, we see we are all sinners in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us obeyed the law perfectly. We are all sinners. And Jesus says, "I've only come for the people that are willing to be helped. The people that recognize a need for me." And that's what happens to us as Christians when we start to think our life revolves around our good works. I can be good enough to prove myself to God, to myself, and to other people. Ultimately, you are cutting yourself off from the actual power and authority of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're no longer looking to Jesus as your author and perfecter of your faith. You're looking to yourself and your own human effort and your own good works. And that's going to lead to destruction, and you're going to get exhausted and taken out of the game. Legalism will also lead you astray and others astray and divide the church. And this is a moment that Paul just, he brings some heavy fire. Right, watch this. Galatians 5:9, he brings this parable. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Good old parable, good tongue twister. You should try it a couple times. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And it gets a little bit challenging what you say, but the reality is what Paul is saying is that legalism is contagious. Legalism is contagious. Why? Because we all hate grace. All of us in this room hate grace. We don't want handouts. All of us hate grace. We don't want to feel indebted to someone else. Now you're going to give me a gift that I could never pay back. I could never do enough to be in your good graces or to earn what I just received because that's grace. We don't like it. And when we start to fall into the trap of thinking, I can earn my relationship with God or prove my relationship with God or be good enough. It's contagious. And other people are going to be like, oh, I need to be on that too. And that's why we live in a culture that is burnt out and frazzled and working overtime way too often because we're trying to prove ourselves to ourselves. And I am very guilty of this. We fall into this lie and trap that we are only as good as what we do, that our identity is based on our performance. Why? Because legalism is contagious. And this is what he says, verse 12. He says, those of you that are trying to push people to go through circumcision, you should just go ahead and castrate yourself. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not telling you, but if you don't know what circumcision is, castration's worse. It's much worse. And so in this moment, Paul is saying, for those of you that are pushing people to circumcise themselves, to try and be good enough to earn their relationship with God or to keep it, you should just go ahead and completely do the deed. And in reality, what he's saying is you should remove yourself from fellowship of the church. If you're going to come into the church and tell the people that Jesus is not enough for the forgiveness of their sins and that they have to work to earn it or to keep it or to prove it, then you just leave. It's hard language. It's hard language. And because it's because it matters. Because Jesus plus anything equals nothing. When we start to add to the gospel of our own good works, then you end up with nothing. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's a perverted gospel, the reversal of the gospel. There is no grace needed when we can earn that. And in reality, what he's saying is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so you're enough. Simply trust in Jesus. And these people that are trying to dissuade you, they should go castrate themselves. So we'll move on from that. All right. So the next result of legalism results in judgment. Those people that live their lifestyle of legalism, that promote that to the people around you, ultimately it results in judgment. And he's very hard about that. He says it in verse 10, but the one who is confusing you will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. This is serious to God. Don't add to the gospel. Don't tell people that they have to work hard enough to be good enough because that's not the gospel. And we believe that lie all the time. It's contagious. So how do we do it? How do we typically live by the list? I think a lot of us do this. I do this all the time. It's difficult and we have to constantly have people around us encouraging us not to walk in legalism. One area that we do this in is we turn gray areas into black and white areas. And Matt's talked about this a couple times throughout Galatians. He talks about how there's essentials to the faith, there's secondary, there's tertiary, there's options, there's opinions. What we do is we take our opinions and the tertiary and the secondary, and we say those are primary, those are black and white. But we take the black and white issues of our faith, and we say, kind of grayish areas. And we look around, and we start judging other people because they don't live in the same manner that we live on those secondary options. For instance, entertainment. What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of drinks do you partake in? Do you send your kids to public school or private school or homeschool? How do you discipline your kids? All of these different ways we start to say, oh, well, I think it's clear that the Bible says this when the Bible doesn't say it. And you say, oh, I'm going to take it so hard, I'm going to look at other people, and if they don't do it the way I do it, they're wrong. We start to judge one another. We become religious referees. We look around and say, you're a rule follower or you're a rule breaker. And I obviously am a rule follower. That's what we do. We also try and do good things for selfish reasons. Motives actually matter to God, which is hard because motives are much more difficult than the external outward action that we do. Our motivations matter. This is when we try and obey God for our own glory. This is when we fall into the trap of saying, man, like I do a quiet time every morning, 30 minutes. How long is yours? 15? More godly. I'm in 3 Bible studies. How about you? 1 Bible study. Right? We start to do things, serve in the church, tithe, give money to the poor. We do all these things that God calls us to do. And yet in that moment we say, this makes me look good and I feel good about myself. And you fall into legalism. And in reality, this happens all the time. This is why we cannot trust our own hearts. We have to lean not on our own understandings. We have to walk by the Holy Spirit to not gratify the desires of the flesh because we constantly want to uplift ourselves. We do the right things for the wrong reasons. Another way is we're just shackled under the pressure of perfection. And this is us. This is us in a nutshell. You're burnt out, you're frazzled, you're constantly thinking, I'm not good enough. I have to work harder. I have to do more. I have to try and prove myself, to other people. And you're burnt out. And that's what legalism will do. It'll ultimately lead in falling off that tightrope to the left side in that ditch. Now, if that's not bad enough, he actually keeps going. And he says, there's a different lifestyle that also leads to destruction and ruin. And it's the lifestyle of lust. This is the second lifestyle that we are offered. A lifestyle of lust. Back in the day, we would call this the lifestyle of licentiousness. License. It's lust, though. A lifestyle of doing what you want to do, pursuing your own passions and pleasures. He talks about it in the first half of verse 13, which says this. For you were called to freedom. Again, let's bring up freedom. We all want it. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, Christians. Only do not use your, oh, there it is again, freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom Christ has given you to indulge the flesh. The flesh is used multiple times throughout Scripture. The flesh is brought up. Yes, it can refer to physical body, but how Paul's using it here and how he uses it more often is he talks about it as the fallen human nature that is self-glorifying, that is self-centered, and is bent towards sin. That is flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh, don't walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. It's saying don't walk by your human nature that is self-glorifying, that is self-centered, and is bent towards sin. It's living for the goal of satisfying your own personal desires and pleasures. The cravings of our body, comfort, prosperity, fame. That's the flesh, and we will pursue it. We will chase it. And it makes a little bit of sense, if you're honest. You think about the logic of the flesh, it goes kind of like this. Man, why should I worry about the rules? Why should I worry about obedience and holiness and trying to live as Christ lived? Why should I do that? The reality is I love to sin. I love to pursue sinfulness. And in reality, God loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. So why wouldn't I sin more to give him more opportunities to give me grace and forgive me? That is the logic of the flesh. And it's instead of losing your freedom that you saw in legalism, this is abusing your freedom or abusing grace. Living by the flesh, right? And yet Paul does address this in Romans chapter 6. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. May it never be. This is really strong language, actually. No way. That is not what you're called to do. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's not who you are, so why would you live non-congruent to who you are? Your identity is supposed to determine your activity. Living in the flesh is not living according with your identity as a child of God. And this is the results of living by this lifestyle of lust. First, it hurts you, it hurts others, and it hurts all your relationships, which makes sense. If you pursue your selfish desires, and you're selfish and all about yourself, and the other person is also selfish and focused on themselves, you're not going to get along. And he says that in verse 15. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, like a ravenous dog in that time, if this is how you treat one another, if you do this, if you bite and devour one another because you're chasing your flesh, beware that you are not consumed by one another. The reality is this is where you're headed if you live by the flesh. If you live based off your own personal pleasures and passions, you will destroy one another. And it was happening. And that's why he's saying it. You're going to bite and devour one another. He also is going to show us this, that a lifestyle of lust results in us being enslaved to objects that can't promise or can't deliver what they promise. They cannot offer true, lasting, significant satisfaction. That's just the reality. You pursue that worldly thing and that worldly pleasure in your flesh, eventually it will run dry and you will be burnt. That's the reality. And he shows us in James 1:14 and 15, but each one of us is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So my desires and my struggles and my fleshly desires are probably different than the person next to me. But it's still my own desires, and what is it doing? It's leading me down a path. And what it's doing is this, it's luring and enticing you. And then when this desire conceives, it gives birth. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, you know what that does? It gives birth to death. The reality is if you pursue that flesh, self-centered, self-glorifying way of life, whatever that object is, gluttony, it could be anything, that's pursuing your own flesh for your own desires that's not with God, ultimately it will lead to death. Thanks, Paul. This is really light stuff. Then the next result, a lifestyle of lust. Lust is not congruent with our identity. We talked about this. Lust is not congruent with who you are. Again, identity determines activity. Ephesians starts the same way. This is who you are. Second half of Ephesians, this is what you're called to do. Well, it's the same now. This is what you've been given. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is who you are, and this is what you're called to do. Colossians chapter 3 says it like this. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep searching the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Romans, it says that you have died to sin. You've died to unrighteousness, and you are now made alive in Christ, in righteousness. So it's true to who we are when we, or it's not true to who we are when we live according to the flesh, because that's not who we are. We are made in the image of God. We are called to holiness. We're called to obedience, but that's because we are God's children, and it makes sense. I actually had a youth student that goes here when I was working in youth, and I remember picking him up one day from his family's house, and his parents, I remember his father saying, remember who you are. Before he went out the door. And that always struck me. Remember who you are as you leave this house, because where you go from here, you are to act as you are a part of this family. You are representing this family when you leave. And that struck me. And I think oftentimes that is how Scripture also lays it out. Remember who you are, that you are in Christ, loved by God completely. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. So you go from here and you live out who you are as a part of this family. And that's exactly right, living in congruent with our lives. So there's the two lifestyles. These first two lifestyles of legalism or of lust, they're actually both kind of the same path because they're both focused on the self. One just serves your pride and one serves your pleasures. Right? Legalism is going to serve you making you feel good about yourself and looking down on other people or beating yourself up, being broken and also being useless, or you're going to pursue what you want, your own pleasures and passions, and it's going to lead to destruction and ruin. But they're both focused on glorifying the self. But there's another way. He shows it in this passage. It's the lifestyle of love. A lifestyle of love. That's the third way, and that's the application. That's what he's getting at in the first 15 verses. He says it like this in 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, you Christians, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's your application. Don't fall into legalism. Don't fall into lust, but rather love. That's the way of staying centered. Through love, serve one another. And what we're going to see is at the beginning, I asked you, how do we describe our lives? Is our Christian life freedom or freeing? This is the only path that actually offers us true freedom. Living a lifestyle of love offers us true freedom. And the world describes freedom in really bad ways, honestly. We think of freedom oftentimes as an absence of constraints, right? I do what I want. I do what I want when I want to do it. And no one can tell me what's right or wrong. That's freedom. I throw off all that holds me back. Absence of constraints. That's worldly freedom. Independence from God. Adam and Eve, what did they want? They wanted freedom. Worldly freedom, aka they didn't want to live under God's rule. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to be their own authority. So they rejected God. I am the captain of my soul. No one can tell me what to do. That's how the world describes freedom. And that's not how Scripture describes freedom. Freedom is described in this way. The ability and the power to make the right choices for the right reasons. The ability and the power to make the right choices for the right reasons. This is the only way to true freedom. Is having Christ and the Holy Spirit guiding you to make the right choices, but having the right motivations, because motives matter. And unfortunately, we are prone to go and serve our flesh or our pride, and only through the Holy Spirit, following after Jesus Christ's example and his attitude, that's the only way that we can actually make the right choice for the right reason. It's this believer's liberty or release from all that restrains us, from unhindered devotion. That's freedom. Being able to actually serve God the way we were called to serve him. It is actually obedience to God. It is true to who we are. So that's the results too. See, in Galatians 5:14, it says, here's the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. People come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of the Old Testament? What's the most important rule? This is what Jesus says. Oh, okay, I'll tell you. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the whole law. Read the Ten Commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. So when we walk this lifestyle of love, we are actually doing what God intended through the law. To know the character of God and to walk it out. But now we have the right motivation and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Love fulfills what God intended in the law, and love is congruent with our identity. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is kind of the crux. This is kind of really summarizing the whole message. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The gospel right there. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or neither following the Mosaic law, or rather legalism, that doesn't count for anything, nor uncircumcision or paganism or following after your own pleasures and passions, your lust, your licentiousness. Verse 6 is really the summary of the passage. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, legalism, nor uncircumcision, lust, that counts for anything. You know what counts? Faith working through love. The application is that stay in the middle. Walk in your true identity. Walk by the power of the Spirit, focused on Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father by living a lifestyle of love. Through faith, or by only through faith working itself out in love. Go ahead and look at the application. It says this. First off, I don't assume that everyone in this room has put their faith in Jesus. It's hard. It's a decision you have to make. But ultimately, it's the only decision that leads to life. Jesus actually came and died and rose from the dead for you and for me. And we have to make that decision. And so are you trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for your identity, right? Or are you trusting in someone else or something else? Or maybe as a Christian, you've already put your faith in, maybe you're trying to prove yourself, walking in this way of legalism, and you're burnt out and you're tired, and you will walk away from the faith if that's your life in Christ, is following a bunch of lists or following a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's tiring. No one wants that. So first, believe. Believe in Jesus, believe in what he's done for you, and then rest and release. Rest in the reality that your identity is not found upon who you are, what you've done. It's not about what you can prove. It's not about how smart or good you are or how liked you are. Your relationship with God and your significance of being a human being is simply because God loves you and he died and paid the price for you. So rest in that and also release it. Because if you think that about yourself, you also think that about other people. You look around and say, these people are rule followers or rule breakers. Release that. The other application, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. By giving, by serving, by befriending, welcoming, and by proclaiming. We're in a moment in history and in this culture that is extremely divisive. People are walking around angry, irritable, and ready to fight, right? That's the reality. People are upset, and in 3 days we have an election day. Right? There's so many hard things and so many decisions that are being made, and it is this time that the church truly shines. Whenever we are a people that walk out what God's called us to love God and to love people. So how can we live the lifestyle of love even in the next couple months? We got the election day, we've got Thanksgiving, we've got Christmas. This is a hard time for many people for many different reasons. First, giving. I mean, we watched a message from Eddie about the church about giving, but you can also give to your neighbors. Maybe you put a gift card in the mail for someone. Maybe you buy a Thanksgiving meal for someone that you know can't afford it. Give of yourself. Serving. Yeah, you can serve in the church. You can serve your neighbor. You can get to know the people around you in your spheres of influence, and you can serve them. You can serve them selflessly, not for selfish gain, but simply because you love them, because God loves them. Serving. Befriend or welcome. I have a lot of students that have come up to me here at Creekside specifically that said they come to this church because they want to be around families. They want to actually be in the lives of families, and they want to be in the houses of families. I know there's tons of international students that have come from all over the world that are students here at Texas A&M. I know that there's neighbors that you have that potentially have never been in a friend's home or a neighbor's home. Maybe this is the season that you can befriend someone and welcome in. Welcome them into your Thanksgiving meal, maybe your Christmas celebrations. This is the moment. And ultimately what we're doing is we are proclaiming Christ. We're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So whenever we give, whenever we serve, and whenever we befriend or welcome people in, what we're doing is we are proclaiming Jesus to them. And then with our words, we're actually telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. So today we talked about these three ways. Legalism, which is going to serve your pride. Lifestyle of lust, which is going to serve your passions. Both of those are all about self-glorification, serving the flesh. Or you can follow this lifestyle of love, this lifestyle that by looking at who you are in Christ and focusing on him and what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do, that changes us. And we rely on the Holy Spirit to not walk by the flesh, but walk by God's power to gratify not our flesh, but to glorify our Creator God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning we will walk away from here, God, and we will recognize that we've never been good enough to earn a relationship with you, and we've never been good enough to prove that we were lovable. God, that you already demonstrated your absolute passion for us through Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray that this morning we would walk away from here just super grateful. We'd be grateful, God, that you have given us life through Jesus and you've sent your Holy Spirit to empower us to actually live out a lifestyle of love, of selflessness, not of self-glorification for selfish motives or reasons, God, but we would be all about worshiping you and through our lives. God, I pray that as we go from here, we would stop for a moment and we would say, what are the ways that we can actually live out this lifestyle of love, a giving and serving and welcoming, befriending, and proclaiming, God? Who are the people that you've put in our path, even this week, for us to do that, to model what it means to be a follower of Jesus who has freedom to make the right choices for the right reasons? Help us, God, because we are so prone to fall off that tightrope, to fall into the ditch, to go legalistic, or to pursue our own passions and pleasures and forget and knock you off the throne, God. And I just pray that you would help us through your Spirit. God, we love you. We're so grateful that you care about us, that you love us, that you've sent your Son to die for us, and that you've sent your Spirit to allow us to do what you've called us to do through this passage. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.